Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. Thank you for worshiping, for singing. You know, we don't just sing songs for a while. God's doing things in the worship. I had this image as we were singing, Jesus, I love you, that what we need is for Jesus to be above all our other loves. For like, I had this image of just kind of this pile of junk in our lives and how as we were singing, Jesus, we love you, that Jesus is kind of emerging up out of that. He's our highest love. Amen. It changes us to worship like that. It shifts us. It transforms us. That's what we're doing as we sing. Thanks for singing. I hope you're doing that. And as we turn to the scriptures, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to pray that God continues to change us, that anything that's a barrier, that anything that holds us back from seeing and receiving his word, his truth in our lives, that he tears that down and that we can know him better. Let's pray together. Lord, as we take up this Bible, we know this book stands alone among all books, among all literature. This is your word, and it has the power to change our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would, in your mercy, tear down every barrier that keeps us, that obstructs us from knowing your truth and believing and trusting. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Yeah, don't jump ahead. Don't jump ahead. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tempted to leave. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you in your life is to get what you want. Do you know that? Can I get an amen real early in the message? Anybody ready to amen that already? Like, yep, that's true. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you a story. My PhD dissertation defense did not go well. What you do for a PhD dissertation defense is you have to get an outside reader from another department. And so what I thought I wanted, was this friend that I knew as a Christian brother who was in the philosophy department. In fact, our kids were on the same basketball team. I thought this is going to be easy. I got what I wanted. What I didn't know was that his entire academic career in philosophy was built on a premise directly counter to the primary argument I was making from Basil of Caesarea. I got what I wanted, As soon as the dissertation defense opened up, he ripped into me. I mean, he ripped me to shreds. I was on my heels. I never recovered. To this day, to be honest. And so after the defense, I was standing on the steps of the rotunda at the University of Virginia with Abigail, my wife, and we were standing there, and I was just standing there looking at the horizon with what soldiers call a 1,000-yard stare. I stood there for like half an hour until my supervisor came out, and he said, "Tim, well, you passed." Yeah, that's not what you want to hear. Yikes. I got what I wanted. I got what I wanted. Have you ever horribly gotten what you wanted in life? Augustine said, "You have." You can say you have. Augustine, St. Augustine said, "What am I to myself without you, Lord? What am I to myself but a guide to my own destruction? What am I really good at? What am I to myself without God as my help, without the Lord, without the word of God in my life? What am I but an awesome self-destruction coach? That's what I'm really good at. What am I to myself but a guide to my own destruction?" Why do we turn our back on God? Why are we tempted to leave? God made us a home and he made it beautiful. Remember last week, the Creator sure made things beautiful. That's our good news initiative from last week. Try that on somebody who's a non-believer, that phrase, and just see if it opens a door. We look at Adam and Eve in the story and we think, how did you blow it? You had everything. God gave you everything. You had peace. You had peace with your own body. What a gift. You had peace with one another. You had peace with God. You had peace with the world. You had meaning and purpose, and you had everything that you needed, provision. You had it all, and you blew it. How did you mess this up? Well, we mess it up too. We blow it too. This story, Genesis 3, is not just an ancient myth. This is our origins, and it's also a roadmap to the human heart. It's a roadmap to understanding. How is it that you and I fall into temptation? Why do we long for home? Because we had a home. God made a home for us, and he put us in it to be at home. And something made us leave. And something makes us leave. You know, you can leave the Lord without moving an inch. Something makes us leave even today. Let's look into the heart. Let's understand why we are tempted to turn our backs on our Maker and open the door and branch out and leave his kingdom for this open road in the world of empty promises of better things, things which frankly never satisfy. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, first let's understand the text. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God say that, by the way? No, not at all. All right. Will you let me brush by talking snakes pretty quickly? Just give me a pass on that one. There's a talking snake in the story. That's a little odd. I don't know. I mean, maybe all the animals could speak in the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I wasn't there. But there's a talking snake. There's some talking animals in Scripture, aren't there? Have you found any others? But here's the thing. Every time there is one, there's an intelligence behind it. And there's an intelligence behind this serpent. There's an intelligence using the serpent to communicate something. It's Satan who has come to try to erode the trust and the faith that Adam and Eve have in God. And it only takes two statements. It only takes two sentences. Actually, one statement and a question, right? And she's off. And we're off. So here's the challenge. How many statements, how many truth claims, how many questions or interesting ideas are you allowing into your life, into your mind, through your inputs every single day that were designed to erode your trust and faith in God your Maker? How many? It only took them two. What is this tree? Let's understand this. What's this tree that they're supposed to respect? Well, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you look up your Bible up to the last week's text, you'll see we talked about it last week. It's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God did say not to eat of that tree last week. He said, don't eat of that or you will surely die. Death will come in. And the serpent, and the way the serpent asks about that, just introduces this hair's breadth of doubt. Did God really say you couldn't eat any of the trees? Any of the trees in the whole garden? And all of a sudden, this little hair's breadth of doubt has entered in. And what does Eve do? Eve adds something to what God has said. Let's see if you notice it. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Did you catch it? What did she add? Anybody know? Did God say not to touch it? No, he never said not to touch. He said, you could touch that thing. You can climb all up in that tree if you want to. Just don't eat the fruit from it. But she says, and you must not touch it. What has she done? She has introduced just a little bit of distance between herself and the word of God. She has introduced just a little gap, just a smidge, just a ooch. And she has created this gap. Not by directly contradicting God's word, and not by subtracting from God's word, but by what? By adding to it. And this gap has emerged between her and the truth, and it's just enough for the serpent to come sliding right on in. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows, let me tell you what the real deal is. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she takes and she eats. Adam takes and he eats. And do you know that it isn't the fruit that causes death to come in? It's not a poison fruit hanging off of that tree. It isn't the fruit, it's the disobedience. It's the disobedience. And now when the presence of the Lord draws near, in that very place that God created for them to commune together, for their relationship to be easily and joyfully celebrated time and time again, when God comes into that place, when he draws near to them, what do? They run and they hide. They shade themselves from God's presence. They flee God's presence. They try to hide behind the trees as if God can't see them there, as if he doesn't know everything that's going on. But they flee from God. They run from God. And what does God say when he comes, when he draws near? He doesn't say, shame on you. He doesn't say, how dare you. What does he say? Let's look at it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, say it with me, where are you? You can try to run from God. You can try to hide from God. You can try to create some space where you're hiding from his light, create your own little shadow and just cover your face with your hands and hide from the Lord. But he will, you know what he will do? He will never stop pursuing you. The more you hide, the more he will seek. The more you flee, the more he will pursue. And when he gets into your life once again, and when you find yourself face to face with him, what is he going to say? Where are you? Where are you? Come home. Why was the tree there in the first place? Have you ever asked that question? Wouldn't it have been awesome if there was no tree and everything would be great? Why did God put the tree in the garden when he knew that Adam and Eve were weak and vulnerable? Well, there's a little bit of free will in this. You see, if God wanted automatic worshipers, if God wanted robot worshipers, if he wanted some chat GPT AI worshiping program, you know, he could have created that. You know, you just tell chat GPT to pop open and tell you how awesome you are. That's what I've done. I do it every Monday morning. I just tell me how great I am. No, I don't do that. But if God wanted that, he could have done that. But what did he want? He wanted freedom, a free relationship. And so there's this tree, it stands there, not as some trick. It stands there as an emblem of their relationship. It's a reminder, a symbol that I am the Lord and you are not. I am the creator and you are my creation. And your life, your very life will depend on your trust and obedience of my word. It stands there as an emblem of their relationship. That I'm your God, I'm the Lord your God, you belong to me. It stands as a reminder. It's not a poison fruit. And when they eat of it, it's not the poison of the fruit that causes some kind of damage. And it's also not the knowledge of good and evil that causes the rupture in the relationship. What happens? This tree is a sign of our healthy relationship, that I'm God and you're not. And when you disobey me, you break the trust. See, every time we give in to our temptation to sin, every time we turn and indulge our impulse to turn away from the Lord, what we're doing, what we're saying in effect is, we're saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you know what's good for me. I don't believe that you know what I truly need. And so I will be like God. I will be my own God. I will be my own God and determine how to satisfy my desires. That's what we say. And we leave home. We branch out. We leave God behind. God didn't put that tree in the garden like someone absentmindedly leaving a jar of poison in the nursery. The tree was a symbol of their relationship. And it was a relationship that was broken when they disobeyed. Now, a word about blame. Blame. Who did it? Who done it? Who's to blame? Yes, Eve had the first dialogue with the serpent. Yes, Eve took the first bite. And then what we see is that sin causes this shift into blame shifting. It causes this turn into blaming everyone else. What does Adam say? What does Adam say when God asks him about it? Eve did it, right? The woman that you gave me. In fact, God, when you think about it, this is mostly your fault. And then what does Eve say when she gets blamed? She says, the serpent did it, right? The serpent, God, that you made. In fact, God, when you think about it, this is mostly your fault. See, what happens when we sin is that we turn in on ourselves in this egoistic, narcissistic, ever-shrinking universe that just sucks us into ourselves. And once we get into that space, well, it's everybody's fault but ours. It's everybody's fault but mine. Yes, Eve ate first. Yes, Eve had the dialogue with the serpent. And scriptures like 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 are clear about her responsibility. However, who does God ask first about it? Who does God ask first? Anybody? Adam. What was Adam's responsibility? His charge was to care for the garden and to keep watch over it. How did the snake get in there? How is it that Adam, who is nearby, is sitting passively back while the evil one moves in on the woman that he loves the most, this precious woman in his life, and delivers his temptation to her? You see, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. We say, God, forgive me for what I've done and forgive me for what I've left undone. How many of us get stuck in that place of passivity, of just letting temptation come in over our families, over our loved ones, over our lives? Who's to blame? Shall we pin it all on Eve? Let's check Romans 5. Just as sin entered the world through one, what? Man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Death entered through Adam. Women, do everything in your power to resist the messages that come into your life to erode your trust and faith in the Word of God. Men, do everything in your power to guard yourself, your family, from those messages that come in that erode your trust and faith in God. We're in the same boat. in the same boat. So, how does temptation work? What do we learn from this? Well, the chief theological assertion of the serpent is very simple. The serpent says you can be like God, apart from God, and so you will be your own God. You can be like God, separated from God, and so you will be your own God. Do you see that? And doesn't that resonate with our times? You can be your own God. Last week we talked about this term expressive individualism. It's a way of being, a mode of being in the world where you genuinely believe that I am my own center, I am my own, in a sense, God. I am the one who determines my reality. I determine what my universe is like, and I express that out from my inner core to the world around me, which must recognize my truth, my reality, my universe. I am my own God, it says. Well, how do you get there? The sliver of doubt that the serpent brings, this little niggling idea that perhaps God is withholding something from me, something good. Adam and Eve, they look at the tree and they say, well, it'd be a good thing to know the difference between good and evil. It'd be a good thing to have the wisdom of discernment between good and evil. And what Satan enters into and says is that there's a good thing that God is withholding from you. This is good, and God doesn't want you to have it. Now, follow along with me. Do you really believe that God did not want Adam and Eve to know the difference between good and evil? How many scriptures are there that tell us we got to know the difference between good and evil? We've got to grow in our discernment between what is good and what is evil. We've got to be careful and discerning about separating the sacred from the profane, darkness from light, hate from love. We've got to know these things. And God wants Adam and Eve to know these things. And so at most, this command to not eat from the tree, at most it is either a command where God is saying, not yet. As in, you're not ready for this responsibility yet. Or God is saying, not in this way. Because God has a way and a manner of delivering his good gifts into their life. But what do they give into? Like every temptation in our lives, they give into, I want it now. And I want it my way. Can you believe that God intends to bring good into your life? Listen, this is a truth about temptation that will change your life. I remember the first time I heard this, spiritual mentor in my life named Simon Barnes sat me down in a Subway restaurant. I was 19 years old. I could put myself there because it changed my life to know this. This can change your life. Every temptation that you have, every impulse that you feel to walk away from God, it is rooted in and stems from a good desire that is down underneath, a desire that God intends to fill in his way, in his time. What grabs you? Do you fall into a temptation for greed? Well, what you really want is not piles of gold. What you really want down underneath is you want security. You want provision. Do you fall into a temptation of vanity and pride, a reputation kind of a problem? Well, what you really want down underneath is to be delighted in, to be known and valued. Do you fall into sexual immorality? Well, what you really want down underneath is a good desire to love and to be loved with passion and intensity through and through. See, underneath the temptation, every temptation that pulls you away from God is a deeper desire that God intends to fulfill. In his way and in his time. Adam and Eve, what did they say? They said, wisdom is a good thing. Discernment between good and evil is a good thing. And so I'll take it now. And God intended to bring it to them. Do you see that? Every desire that you've got that pulls you away from God, every temptation, every impulse to be disobedient to his word, to walk away from him and branch out into the world of empty promises, everything that drives you from him, that drives you from home in the Lord, there's a deep desire underneath that that is actually a good and a healthy desire. And here's the thing, the more that you connect that good and healthy desire to its satisfaction in Jesus Christ, the more you will pull the fuel out of the fires of your temptations. It won't solve everything, believe me. We'll continue to sin. I wish I could send you out of here ready to never sin again. But the more you connect that deep desire with its satisfaction in Jesus, the more fuel comes out of the fire. C.S. Lewis wrote this imaginative book about temptation called, sorry everybody. I'm tempted to skip a whole part of my sermon. All right, so you've got this deep desire, but here's the thing. You've got to trust that God intends to fulfill that. You've got to trust that God is good. Sometimes in the face of all kinds of evidence to the contrary. You've got to trust that God's going to fulfill that desire. And you say, Tim, I don't know if I can trust that because I've got a lot of things in my life that I want, good things that God has not brought. And I know a lot of people who live their whole lives unsatisfied, in pain, and suffering. Yes, I know that. And I'm not saying that all desires will be fulfilled in the course of this natural life. But I want you to know who God is. I want you to know the character of the Lord God Almighty. Look at these verses, Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Or from Psalm 84, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Or from Jesus' own lips, where he talks about the goodness of the Father. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Or this incredible summation of God's gracious providence from Romans 8:32. I want you to read this with me. Would you read this with me, church? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Can you trust that God is good? Can you trust that he has good plans for you, that he will meet your needs, your desires, that he will satisfy what he has made you to be from your inner core? Can you believe that? He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Would he not with him give you all things? But you don't believe that. What should I do? Should I take your Bible and tear those verses out of them? Should we explain them away? Should I take them and take a sharp black Sharpie marker and black them all out? There's others too. And I'll give it back to you, the redacted version. See, you don't believe those things. Otherwise, you would never have turned away from the Lord and left home with him and set out to satisfy the desires of your heart under your own means. You don't believe those things. I don't believe them every time I turn from God. Can you trust that the Lord is good? Now, C.S. Lewis wrote Screwtape Letters, this imaginative dip into temptation, where it's these letters between two demons about how best to tempt someone away from the Lord. And so when you read this, you got to remember that the enemy is God, because this is a letter between demons. So this is a part of what that says. Never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. Who's the enemy? Yeah, God, in this sense. I know we've won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural, least redolent of his maker, and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. Do you see that? That's the most the devil can do. That's the most temptation can do, is take a good desire in your heart, a good thing that you want, and introduce the idea to you that your God is never going to give you that. So you got to take it. You need to take it in your way right now. You need to take it in your manner right now, or you will never feel the satisfaction of that longing. And then did you catch the end of it? Install an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And that's the trap. Got him. So here's your conversation challenge this week. We're tempted to leave. We're going to have a little conversation challenge each week. I'm calling it a good news initiative, a GNI. So I want you to write this down. I want you to try this. Last week we said, just try this out. Just say, our Creator has sure made things beautiful. See if that opens up a conversation. This week's is a little more challenging. You ready? Try this out. Say to a non-believer, say to someone you're in conversation with, I wish I didn't do what I know I shouldn't do. I wish I didn't do what I know I shouldn't do. And you know what? You're going to find common ground because this is a common frustration. Everybody feels it. Everybody knows it. Everybody struggles. I wish I didn't do what I know I shouldn't do. And see if there's a way for the gospel to start to be shared there. We all feel tempted to leave home. What open road are you tempted to take? What empty promise are you biting down on? Where are you trapped in a cycle of ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure? Where have you taken the bait and walked away from the Lord? You can leave the Lord without leaving your chair. You can leave the Lord while you're sitting here in church. You don't have to move an inch. Adam and Eve, they left the Lord standing at that tree. And the tree of knowledge became a tree of rebellion. And suddenly they lost not paradise. Suddenly they lost not Eden. They lost a relationship with the Lord. And death entered in. Next week, we're going to talk about how all that played out, all the impact of that on all of creation, on all of our lives. But the truth is, you already know it because you've already felt it. The good news is this. Jesus, God's Son, he came in the flesh and he was tempted in every way as we are. And he never sinned. He never took the bait. And the tree of knowledge became the tree of rebellion. And the tree of rebellion became the tree of the curse. And Jesus walked up to that tree and he said, I'll take the curse. I'll take the place of the rebel. I'll die here so that they can live. I'll take the curse so that you can have the blessing. I'll take the place of the rebel and die so that you can have life. And he died on that cross. And now that tree, the tree of rebellion that became a tree of curse, that tree, the cross, is where our relationship with God is renewed and restored. It's the tree of life. It's the tree of grace. It's the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of wisdom. It's the tree of salvation. It is the fullness of life that Jesus Christ has won for you. It's the cross. It's the cross. Trust that God is good. Come home. We're going to take a time, as Jennifer has said, a time of confession. And I want you to imagine the cross before you. I want you to see the cross before you. Where have you taken the bait? Where have you trusted in something that you shouldn't have trusted? Where are you trapped? Come on up, Pastor Jennifer, and we'll just roll right into this. And what if we as a people could name a few things? Where, yeah, I bit down on that. I never should have. What if we could leave here free and forgiven? Lead us home.
Yeah. Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.